I view this as an opportunity to kick things off with my very first series for the church, and I really prayed hard of what God would have me to bring for our congregation here, and I trust that it will be a blessing to you, it will be inspiring, it will be challenging and encouraging as we walk forward through this new chapter of our lives. So we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And as you're flipping there, I just want to start off in this way. It's hard not to look at others in the world many times, right? Whether it be other families, other people in your career field, others in your stage of life, others that have certain talents and skills, others that may have better health than you or in a better position in life. It's very difficult through all of these factors not to play the comparison game, right? You know the struggle. Am I the only one that goes through that comparison game sometimes, that temptation of how am I measuring up to other people? And when you find someone that you're doing better than, like you start rejoicing, yeah, okay, at least I'm better than them. Then you see someone that is doing better than you according to Earth's standards, and you're like, oh, you know, I feel like a loser. I feel worthless. I'm falling behind. And as we start off this new chapter in our church, and as you consider your own personal approach of what true success is all about, I want you to ask yourself the question, am I truly striving for the right kind of success? And I believe us, as we enter this new chapter of our church, or even in your own personal life, we really need to stop and ask ourselves the question, what does success look like? Is it really the one that has the most wealth? Is it really the church that has the most numbers in their seats? Is it really the one that has that yacht or that nice car or that promotion or whatever it may be? Or is it something else that God says is true success for the believer? I've entitled the series for the next 7 weeks, True Success Through God's Eyes. True Success Through God's Eyes. And this infers that there can be a difference between what we think is success and what success truly is according to the Lord. So in other words, what would God consider to be successful? What is his definition? One pastor asked this very question. Way back when, he was a young church planter that seemed like he checked all the boxes for ministerial success. You know, he felt called to the ministry. He had the right upbringing. He had the right Bible degree. He met with a lot of smart people to do the proper research for a target city and a community that he wanted to plant a church. He had the right resources in place to fund and the equipment in place to be able to kick off that church plant. And he had the right group of people. There's some from that mother church, a group of people called of God to go be sent out to start that church plant. However, once things kicked off, the wheels kicked off as well, and things started going downhill. The church started shrinking. People started leaving. There was much conflict in the church. And how do you think the pastor felt? He felt horrible. He felt like, how can I be successful? I feel like such a failure. And one night, sitting before his wife, he just unleashed his soul. Ever been there before? Things just welling up inside of you, and that trusted person, whether it's a spouse, a friend, whatever it may be, and you just have to get it out. And the tears came, and he just, how could God call me to plant this church, and now it's falling apart? And he, even to his surprise, the words were coming out of his mouth, I don't think God is good because he called me to this, but he called me to failure, right? And he was just devastated. And could you imagine his wife sitting across from him? Just, what do I say? What do I do? But she gently and lovingly told him, we need to trust God. And that night they prayed, and the next morning, it was like a light bulb turned on. And they're like, wait a minute, we've been going about this whole what is success in all the wrong ways. We've been looking at success according to what the world says is success. Right, something that can be measured, something that we can put a finger on it. Yep, that person's successful, when that's absolutely not what the Bible says. And as he studied God's word with his wife, he came up with 7 definitions of what true success is through God's eyes. And that's what I want to take these next 7 weeks, use that as a template, and walk through various passages to be able to share with you what the Bible says. What is true success? Now, I don't usually preach this way. Usually I preach through a book of the Bible, as Pastor Keith has been this last year. And each passage that I bring for each Sunday will be expositional, meaning I will walk through each verse of that passage. But I truly believe in order to kick things off in this new chapter of our church and in our lives, let's get our focus in the right place of how to live our lives properly before God. So the first definition that he came up with from God's word is faithfulness. I think I'm going to click it the right way here. That success, true success through God's eyes, is to be faithful. Nothing flashy, nothing over the top, that you are consistently faithful before God. And I just realized I didn't click on my speaker. There you go, Sean. Okay, here we go. The pastor here is Kent Hughes. You may have heard of him. His wife is Barbara. The book that I had been reading was Liberating Ministry from the Success Syndrome. I highly recommend it, and not just for people in ministry, but for all people. Not that I agree with everything in every book that I read, but just give you some good nuggets of truth. So the first definition is faithfulness. It's no mistake, as I was studying God's word and finding out what to bring to the table for you all for this Sunday, that as Pastor Keith, as Cindy, they have been faithfully serving our church for the last 12 months after just recently being in retirement, and he comes back out and he just didn't serve in our church just to do the bare minimum to show up on Sundays, and like he invested his time, and you guys know that he truly reached out to families. He wanted to see the church grow, not in numbers but in disciples and people transformed by the gospel. And definitely I want to recognize them this morning for the sacrifice and the faithfulness that they have given our church the last 12 months. But when we look at our scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7 is our text, the Corinthian church, frankly speaking, had a lot of struggles. They had a lot going on. And we find here that some of the struggles that they had were based off of the culture that they were in. That is not unsimilar than our culture today. They struggled with immorality. They struggled with sexual sin. They struggled with division in their church. And no doubt these issues had made their way into the church. And Paul graciously yet firmly faced these issues with them head on. He spoke the truth in love with them. And he addressed these concerns of faithfulness and accountability in this very passage here that we're going to turn to. And we'll find that the admonition that he gave to these Corinthian believers are the same admonitions that are for us today. So with that said, let's go ahead and read through the passage, and then we're going to go to the Lord in prayer and then jump into things here. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will bless the reading of your word, that you will speak to us through it for your glory and honor. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I said I wouldn't share any illustrations about my family, but I'll share one about myself, okay? So when I was in high school, After my dad retired from the Navy, he owned his own landscaping business. So I was voluntold to help him work at his landscaping company. So sometimes after school, I would go and be his weed eater boy. Usually he was on the mower and I was on the weed eater. So I remember one time after school, my dad calls me. He says, "Hey, Chris, I need you to come help me with this job." So it was right across the street from the school. So I walked down and put on my landscaping clothes and went over there. And once I got there, he was already on the riding lawnmower. He had his earphones on, like he was just zoned in, right? So I'm like, okay. I went over to the truck and I went to go grab the weed eater, but there was a lock on it. So I'm like, oh man, how am I supposed to weed eat, right? That was just any average teenager would ask that. How am I supposed to weed eat? Well, I guess I can't. So I just sat there. I sat there while he was mowing the grass. So as he was making his rounds, going back and forth, mowing the lawn, he comes over to where the truck is and where I am. And he's like, he stops, he looks like what is he doing? He gets off his lawnmower, he takes off his, he's like, what are you doing? I'm like, well, I can't weed eat because the weed eater is locked. He's like, well, come and get me and get it unlocked. We're going to have to get this job done. And he's like, duh. I'm like, yeah, oh, yeah, of course. Like, I should have asked him. I don't know what I was thinking because as a teenager, I wasn't thinking, right? So he goes and unlocks it. I try to weed it and catch up as fast as I can. And I think of this passage as it kicks off that a steward ought to be found faithful. And I thought of that moment when I was given a responsibility in my dad's landscaping company to be faithful in what he had given me to do, and I failed miserably, miserably. And as believers, we have to stop and think to ourselves, what does it mean to be faithful as a believer? What does it mean to be a steward of what God has given us? So when we take a step back, and we see in verse 1 that Paul is stewarding the mysteries of the gospel. That brings us to our first point here. And you have your outline there if you're taking notes, that we need to steward the gospel. We need to steward the gospel. What is stewardship? It's a word that we really don't use nowadays, but it's packed with great meaning. And that word steward means that you are responsible for everything, whatever that responsibility is, but you own nothing. A steward is you're responsible for everything, but you own nothing. So, and that's our very lives. We don't own our lives. If you put your trust in Christ, we are bought with a price, right? Jesus paid for us with his very blood. We don't belong to ourselves. We are stewarding what God has given us to do on this earth. And the main thing that God has given us to do on this earth is to be able to steward the gospel. So we don't own the gospel, but we have the gospel in our possession. But what do we do many times with the gospel for those who have been saved, especially those of us who have been saved for a long time? We hide it, right? We put it under a bushel, like Jesus says. We keep it to ourselves. Why? Because we get afraid. We don't want to offend anyone, or we can't explain it the right way. Or God's sovereign. He'll save those who he'll save, right? But that's not the way it works, because we are commanded to steward the gospel. So the gospel ought not to be hidden, but the gospel ought to be given. The gospel ought not to be hidden, but may the gospel be given through your life. And Paul is saying that he needs to steward the gospel, these mysteries, the things that were once hidden but now are revealed. These are the ways in order to be right before God and be forgiven. How can we properly steward the gospel? Well, part of stewarding the gospel is that we are the messenger of the most important message ever to exist in our world, in our universe. So, but sometimes us messengers can get in the way, right? So have you ever received information from someone and they told you something kind of off or didn't make sense and they walked away and you're like, can I really trust that? And then someone else comes to you and they're like, well, who told you? I'm like, well, so-and-so. And they're like, consider the source, right? Because like sometimes we can be inaccurate. But when we're stewarding the gospel, not that we should try to, you know, do all these good works to earn our way to God, but to be able to be in a position as we seek God's face and become more like him, that we can be a pure conduit of the gospel as we're sharing it with other people that are in our lives. So the messenger must be worthy of the message. Right, and stop and think of yourself, how well are you stewarding that message? Right? And that's not to make you feel guilty of the opportunities that you've missed, or maybe there's some things going on in your life and now that you're not able to as effectively give the gospel as you want. I'm not saying it for those purposes. I'm saying it for the reason of, if you want to be faithful and have true success before God, then be the proper messenger that you need to be for carrying the most important message in the world, the gospel. Again, you don't have to be perfect, nor can you be the sight of heaven, but be someone that is characterized by integrity, by character, love of the Lord, that you may minimize those distractions. I don't know about you, and I don't know whether it's because I'm a chaplain and a pastor and those kind of things, but as I build relationships with people, right, and they eventually ask you, like, wow, how can you handle the situations that you've been through with grace and with peace? Or if they notice, oh, you don't talk like the rest of us. You don't say the same words as us. Or like, oh, how do you approach your finances? Like, you don't blow all of your money on yourself like other people do. You actually give to your church. Why do you do that? And now it creates opportunities, right, to be able to raise that flag and to be able to have that light shine brighter of, it's because of Christ. It's because of the gospel that has transformed me, and I want the gospel to transform you as well. Think about how you steward the gospel in even all the different hats that you wear on this earth. Think about your marriages for those who are married, right? How are you stewarding the gospel to your husband, to your wife? Like, how are you displaying the gospel to your spouse, right, in your day-to-day life? It's so easy after you've been with someone for quite some time just to let your guard down and go through the routines, and you're not really being intentional about living your life for the gospel, even for the people that are closest to you. For those of you who are parents, how are you living the gospel out and stewarding the gospel to your kids? And that's a tough one, right? Because why? Kids can drive you crazy, and when they drive you crazy, sometimes the carnal flesh can come out, right? And many times, they can emulate the things that you completely do not want them to say or do, right? You know, ask any parent of a three-year-old, and they say something or do something that they shouldn't do, and that's the thing that ends up sticking. I don't know why, but it is, right? Because we're all sinners. But how are you modeling the gospel for your kids? Hey, if you're a dad, if you're a mom, are you incorporating something spiritual throughout the week for your family? You know, doing family devotions. Hey, husbands, fathers, you need to step up if you're not doing that, because the temperature of your home is based off of you. You're the leader of the home. So to be able to incorporate that spirituality, that's going to be on you. To be able to say, hey, we are going to church. We are doing devotions. We're going to be praying together. You know, when we gather together as a family, those are important. Moms, I know you're a constant, right? But to be able to support your husband in that, to support and be that cheerleader, to be able to come alongside and to be able to help out in the family in all the ways and the giftedness that God has given you. And you know, kids, if you have put your trust in Christ, you know you can steward the gospel as well, right? Are your parents perfect? Yes, no, they're not perfect. So you need to give some grace as they give you some grace, especially the firstborns. They're guinea pigs, right? We made all the mistakes with McKenna with our firstborn. You know how it goes. But to be able to be a child, whether you're a younger child or older, a teenager, whatever it may be, and still honor your parents, but you are obeying God, that is your heart's desire. That's not something you have to wait for when you're older. That starts right now. That doesn't start when you're off in college or you get your first job and now you're going to live for God. Now you're going to do what God would have for you. You're still making choices right now, again, whether you're younger or older. So you need to be stewarding the gospel so that you can make your life count for Christ and be faithful to what he has called you to do. We live in the 21st century, right? We have something called social media. How are you stewarding the gospel on social media? It's so easy with the anonymity just to blast someone, right? It's so easy just to post something because you know you don't, you know, you're not going to get that in person unless somehow they find your address and they show up on your doorstep. But hopefully that doesn't happen. How are you stewarding the gospel online, right? Are you being still kind, gentle, full of integrity, encouraging people in the faith? Because it's really easy to get sucked into all of those things in the world as you're scrolling and scrolling and scrolling, and before long, now you're lost. You're lost in all of that stuff instead of you being encouraged in the ways of the Lord and you encouraging others in the Lord. So that's the first point. In order to find true success in being faithful, steward the gospel, the most important message that God has given you. You will never regret it. Now, we're going to move over to the next point. And we find, let me put it this way. So many of you have worked jobs before, or you're currently in a job. Tell me this, would it be really odd if someone from a different department came over to your department and started telling you how to do your job? Would that be really weird? So if you worked in sales and someone came over from IT, or if you worked in HR and someone came over from whatever other department and they started telling you how to work, I see some people chuckling because maybe that has happened to some of you at your workplace. That'd be really odd, because why? Well, first of all, they don't even know what you do. They're not even in your same department. They don't have those same skills or anything. Number two is, who are you accountable to? Those other people in the other department that don't even know what you're doing, you don't even have to answer to? Absolutely not. Who are you accountable to? Your boss in your department, who knows what you're supposed to be doing and that you need to follow, right, as they lead you in your certain segment of the company. And as we look at verses 3 through 5, this is exactly what Paul tells the Corinthian church. He's not trying to be mean about it, but he wants to be direct of who are we accountable to before the things that we do. So let's go ahead and look at verses 3 through 5 and unpack it here. Verse 3 says, "But with me," Paul says, "it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, because the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." So what is Paul saying here? He's saying that you're not the one to examine me. He's like, I don't even examine myself. The courts here in Corinth or in the Roman Empire don't examine me. It is God who is the judge. Now, I want to be clear here. I'm not saying that you should not submit to human authority. That's not what I'm saying. So maybe all the kids were like, we don't have to. I'm accountable before God, not my parents. No, that's not what I'm saying. But what Paul is communicating here, as I am a steward of the gospel, I don't answer to you, right, to get your approval, Corinthian church, of the way that I preach the gospel, the way that God has given me. Like, I'm not accountable to the human courts. I'm not even accountable to myself. God is the judge, and he is the one that I ought to obey. He is the one that matters the most. He is the one that I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So as we get to our next point, it's exactly that. Obey God's word. Obey God's word. Again, these things aren't difficult. They're simple, but they're not easy. That's why Paul is commanding this Corinthian church that this is what you need to do. Don't be judging each other, but obey. If you want to be faithful to the Lord, the way that you can be faithful is to be obedient to him, right? Trust and obey, as the song goes, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Obey according to God's definition, not according to our own definition. Can you think of any examples in Scripture where people tried to obey on their own terms? Saul, exactly. Are we related? Okay, no. Saul, 1 Samuel 15, Saul, he was commanded through the prophet Samuel to just utterly destroy the Amalekites. Like everything, like humans, cattle, like everything, just destroy everything. But then when when he finished his conquest with the Amalekites and came back, Samuel arrives. And do you remember what Samuel says? Because so he greets him, and Samuel says, "What is that bleeding I hear?" And then he's like, well, we wanted to offer these animals for sacrifice. It's a good thing, isn't it, Samuel? And then the culmination of the whole debacle was him bringing the king. We got the king here. Like, that was probably the first person you were supposed to kill. And here you have him. Did you obey? And Saul, again, trying to make excuses. Yeah, I obeyed. Mostly, you know, like according to the way that I thought it should be done. But that's not the way it works. We need to obey the way that the Lord says we ought to obey, not according to our own perspective and our own views. And it's a really dangerous thing in our culture today, is it not? Because the emphasis has been so much on, well, what's your view? What do you believe? And your truth, instead of God's truth, right? And the reality is, many times, God's truth and our obedience to God will offend people, right? Why? Because that's what Jesus said, right? When we follow after God, when we do what he says, people aren't going to like it. But we still must obey. So sometimes we have obedience on our own terms, right? We try to make excuses and justify how we didn't truly obey. Maybe there's some hesitation of obedience. In Matthew chapter 19, do you remember Jesus, right, when he was talking to the rich young ruler? And the rich young ruler says, "What must I do to gain eternal life?" And what did Jesus tell him? He said, "Yeah, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Like, obey the commands." He's like, "I've done all of those since my youth. What do I lack?" And what does Jesus tell him? "Sell all of your possessions, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me." Was a rich young ruler able to do that? No, why? He had too many possessions. He cared too much about the things of this world instead of his faithfulness to God. He had hesitant obedience because his success was found in his things. And if he sold all of his things, he did not have any worth anymore. And Jesus said the exact opposite. Now, I'm not saying that, Pastor Chris said to go home and sell all my things and now you're living on the street and, you know, you're calling the church, "Hey, I need help." No, but that's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is, like, how willing are you to obey God, no matter if it hurts your feelings or not, right? If God has told you to do something, you need to follow through and do it. There's sacrifice involved, no doubt. And moving forward as a church, there's going to be some sacrifice. Moving forward in our country as a Christian, no matter how the election goes or anything, is going to be some sacrifice. But it doesn't change the fact of our faithfulness to God and what we ought to be doing. One more thing about obedience to God is our level of obedience. Remember in Matthew chapter 7, right, that there is these people that were casting out demons in Jesus' name, but when they come to Jesus, Jesus says, "Sorry, I never knew you." And they were saying they were doing all the right things, right? And you may have been there yourself. Maybe you're there right now. "God, I'm doing all the right things. What's going on in my life? Why am I lacking?" Because the reason why that is does God care about the things that you do? Well, yeah, but what does he care the most about? He cares about what's going on inside of here. So it's not only just obedience, right? Many Christians and many churches are like, check off these lists of things, right? And if you do all of these things and you obey in all these areas, then you're good. Isn't that what the Pharisees were like too? Yeah, we tithe. We had our 10 mustard seeds and we gave one little mustard seed to the Lord and we counted out everything, but they couldn't be farther from the Lord. Why? Because Jesus said they are like whited tombstones. He compared them to a cup that you clean on the outside but is dirty on the inside. The heart is where God is most concerned about. So where's your heart? Yeah, you might be doing a bunch of Christian things, but what about your heart? Are you drawing closer to the Lord each and every day? Are you in his word, not just for information, but for transformation? Right? Do you want God's word to completely revolutionize your mind, your heart, and therefore your very lives? So obey God's word, know God's word, do God's word, and be able to have your heart follow after. So as we continue here, one thing I want to emphasize here, I'm extremely burdened for families. We know in our culture, the families are breaking down left and right. We're really in a crisis right now. And men, definitely, like I said before, need to step up in their homes. And what are some of the ways that we can support our men, especially as wives in the home, or whatever man? The number one thing that you can do for a man is encourage them. I see the guys nodding. They're like, how many times do we actually think about encouraging people, right? And I don't know what it is, but the way that us men are geared, like if we just receive encouragement, I will rocket to the moon for you if you just encourage me and affirm me and help me walk through ways. But sometimes we feel so alone, right? We feel like we're just all to ourselves and we just don't know what to do. But just to hear that encouraging word is so important. And guys, love on your wives. Love them well. Follow after God, set that example in the home. Be able to sacrifice. It's not a sign of weakness to sacrifice for your wife and for your family, right? And be present there with them. But encouragement is so, so important. Kids, as we said before, honor your parents. You won't like everything that they say, right? They're going to tell you no. I was going to say sometimes, but it's probably most of the time. We would say because like they're just telling us dumb things. Like, why are you asking that? But, you know, as you get older, you're like, oh, actually, that was a little bit smart. Okay, I get it. But honor your parents. And wherever you find yourself in life, know and obey God. True success is found in faithful obedience to God. We'll get to our last point here. But it's so interesting, though, and I don't mean this in a mean way at all. We just have a good time about it. But sometimes my kids, they're like, hey, so our car, when we go into it, we're gonna, you know, travel over here and do this, or this is our house. And you know, I just kind of just in jest joke with them, like, our house? Did you pay for this? This is mom and dad's house. Like, you're just living in it. You're eating our food. You're wearing the clothes we got you, right? And I'm having a good time with them. Not really like that. But as I was thinking through this next point in the passage, it really caused me to think about, wow, yeah. We've been given so much. The gifts that God has given us, he's given us so much, and sometimes we take it for granted, don't we? And we find that in verses 6 and 7. So we'll turn there as we finish out the passage. Paul says, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? So let's break this down here. So Paul starts off with saying that he and Apollos, they're taking this approach to faithfulness themselves, right? This isn't something that is above them. They're saying, we're applying it to ourselves. This is the way that we are living our lives because this is for your benefit. And actually later on in verse 16 here in chapter 4, Paul actually says, be imitators of me. Again, not because he's perfect or sinless, but because he wants them to see the example in him, that the way that he wants them to live in Christ is the way he's walking as well. And of course, I can do none other but think of Pastor Keith and Cindy, of as they've been walking with us these past 12 months in my absence, of imitate me, be faithful. Through all of this, because not only do you want to begin well, not only in the middle of your life do you want to continue well, but you want to end well also. And Paul says that I'm not just talking the talk, but I'm walking the walk. I'm walking the walk. And the point here is that we need to work hard for Christ. I need to work hard for Christ, because what was happening here in verse 6, Paul says that there were some that was going beyond what was written. What does this mean? To go beyond what was written, beyond the Bible, means your own perceptions and your own worldly understandings of what you think the Bible says. And he's saying that don't go beyond, don't be deceived in your own understanding, but follow after me. Why? Because that none of you may be puffed up in favor one against another. It's so easy to measure up ourselves with others, right? And what was happening in this Corinthian church is they were picking favorites. Like, I'm of Apollos. Well, I'm of Paul. And the super spiritual people, well, I'm of Jesus. They're like, okay, the trump card, I get it. But they were choosing all these favorites in their church. And Paul says, that's not what it's about. It's about not comparing yourselves of how you're measuring with other people, but it's about you need to focus on what God has given you to do and just work hard for Christ. Work hard. So the way that I'm envisioning this is many times we get distracted. Maybe we're working on something. I'm just kind of using an illustration. But we start looking up. You're like, how are they doing it? Are they going faster than me or slower? And then we start working. And then we're like looking up. Are they going faster or slower? What do we need to be doing? This is your work that God has given to you to do. You work hard at it. Don't worry about anyone else. Don't worry about anyone else. You have all been gifted. You have all been given talents and abilities and skills. Don't worry about the person to your left or your right that they got something better than you, or they have more capacity, or they're smarter than you, or anything like that. That's exactly where Satan wants you. God wants you to focus on, this is how God has gifted me, and I am going to use those gifts for his glory, no matter what. I'm not going to let Satan pull me down by what I don't have, but I'm going to be encouraged in the Lord of what I do have. I was watching some clips with my kids. I mentioned that there's a guy named Nick. His last name starts with a V, Vucic, something like that. And he was born without arms and legs. You guys know what I'm talking about? Maybe some of you have come across him. And it's so easy for that person in particular to say, what does God have in store for me? I can't walk. I have no arms. Like, I pretty much, people are expecting me to mount up to nothing. But now, using his experience and the way that the Lord has made him, he's preaching to thousands, tens of thousands of people. And his attitude is just unbelievable. But he's just walking in obedience of what God has given him. So the warning here that Paul gives these Corinthian church, and he gives us as well, is that we may be guilty of the same things, again, if we're not careful. We can fall into the thinking of, well, I liked his teaching better, or she's more of a servant than she is, or he can gather more crowd than he can, or she knows what we need better than they do, or whatever it may be. Again, let's not let ourselves go there. As we move forward as a church, right, we're going to go slow and steady, and there might be some things that may change, but that's okay. But what's the most important thing? The gospel and our faithfulness to God. When we play the comparison game, everyone loses. Again, there's nothing wrong with acknowledging and being thankful for the giftedness of people. However, it becomes dangerous when we think the success or failure of the ministry depends on us and the talents we bring to the table. Our success isn't results, right? Our success 3, 5, 10 years from now isn't going to be because we have 500 people or whatever may be in here. Our success is going to be based off of your faithfulness. Be faithful to the Lord. Paul says in verse 7 to turn their attention off of the favoritism, and now he says to them, what about you? Do you have anything that you did not receive from God? In other words, Paul says that any of the apparent success was because of God and his giftedness for you, not because they did it for themselves. So have you found yourself trying to define your success based off the things of this world? Right? How much money you have, how much promotions you got, what your status is, how big your home is, whatever it may be? Or have you found that your true success is only in the things of the Lord and faithfulness to him? As we continue our series, True Success is Found Through God's Eyes, we're going to talk about some other parts And I trust that as we move forward, that you keep yourselves open to what the Lord has for you and how you can continue to contribute for the Lord's work in your way. Let's go ahead and bow to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Its power, Lord, it's unlike any other book because it has the power to transform people's lives. It's a living book, Lord. It's your very words. And Lord, thank you for speaking to us today, Lord, about faithfulness, that we are stewards. We own nothing, but we're responsible for everything, Lord. And we thank you for the opportunities to serve and to be able to connect with each other and to be able to love you more and more each and every day. Lord, be with us as we continue our time together and the potluck to follow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.